Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to Psalm 12. The book of Psalms, the 12th Psalm. The 12th Psalm is short, only 8 verses, but very, very significant to us and relevant to the situation we find ourselves in every single day. And so follow along then as I read Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. One of the characteristics of a corrupt society is the pervasive expression of corrupt speech. The Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And in the same way, out of the nature of a culture, a populace speaks. You can tell a corrupt society by its speech. When the crude and the coarse and the filthy characterize the speech of a society, that society is corrupt. When lying and slander and flattery characterize the speech of a society, that society is corrupt. When blasphemy and irreverence and rebellion characterize the speech of a society, that society is corrupt. When viciousness, hatred, and insult characterize the speech of a society, that society is corrupt. In my brief lifetime, I've witnessed an incredible decline in the character and content of our national discourse, so that the speech that is common today was unheard of 50 years ago. Back when I was a young man, people used to be polite and civil and courteous and respectful in the way they spoke to each other and in the way they spoke of each other. When you disagreed with someone, you attacked their ideas, but not their persons. But that is not the case anymore. Now, verbal assault language is the norm among opponents. And even among friends, the crude and the disgusting and the foul are standard topics of discussion. It used to be that men would clean up their language around women and children. But now, the women and the children are some of the most foul speakers out there. Nowadays, it is an extraordinary thing to find someone with clean speech. If someone does not use a foul word in the first 5 minutes of speaking to them, you can almost guarantee that they are a Christian, because foul speech is so universal in our culture. We live in a corrupt society today, and you can tell it by the way people talk and by the character of the language they use. By that measure, we live in a crooked and perverse and darkened society. Now it is important that we as Christians do not adopt the speech patterns of those who are around us. We must not echo the wicked speech we are immersed in and surrounded with every day. The vocabulary, the language, the topics of the society around us are not fit to proceed out of our mouths. Our speech should be shaped and informed by the Scriptures, not the culture. And we must let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edification, and only that which ministers grace to the hearers. And if it doesn't, let us remain silent. Failures of speech among Christians is the first sign of a failure to guard the heart from worldly influences. And when we as Christians start speaking like the world, it is a sure sign that we have become worldly in our hearts. It was by slander and flattery that Satan uttered that Adam and Eve were induced to fall into sin. And corrupt speech, clear down to this day, has induced many a person to fall into sin ever since. And so, we as the people of God need to guard ourselves against corrupt speech. We as the people of God need to commit ourselves to good speech. Speech we would feel good about speaking if Jesus were standing there overhearing everything we said. Because after all, He is standing there and He does overhear everything we say. And so if you wouldn't say it if Jesus were there, then don't say it. Well, let us then consider the instruction of Psalm 12. Regarding the matter of corrupt speech and good speech, and regarding the matter of vile words and pure words. In the first place, then, let's consider together this evening David's cry for help. David's cry for help. Now, David's cry for help is in verses 1-4. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Thus David's cry for help. Now here in verses 1 and 2, David cries out for help from God for two reasons. First of all, in verse 1, because good men are nowhere to be found. Help, Lord, the godly man ceases, the faithful fail from among the children of men. And so as David looks out into the culture in which he lives and surveys the general populace he comes into contact with, he finds that godly men and faithful men are virtually absent. There are so few godly men and so few faithful men, it seems as though there are none. Everyone is going along with the corrupt culture, and it seems like no one is standing up against it, and no one is refusing to conform to it. There seems to be no hope for the character of the nation. It seems to be sliding into an abyss of wickedness. Kind of like our nation today. And so the psalmist turns to God and he cries out to God for help. Verse 1, help! Lord. He recognizes that only God can restore a nation to godliness once it has abandoned it, and only God can create faithful men in a world full of faithless men. But the problem is not just the absence of godly and faithful men, verse 1. The problem is also the presence of wicked and deceitful men, verse 2. This wickedness and this deceit is manifested in their speech. Notice verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. First of all, he says in verse 2 that their speech is marked by vanity. That is, worthless, empty, frivolous talk that is devoid of any value or benefit. The tabloids are filled with that kind of vain speech. The airwaves are loaded with it. The literature of our day is saturated with it. Worthless, empty, frivolous talk that is devoid of any value or benefit. Just noise filling the air. And then secondly, their speech is also marked by flattery. Flattery is the heaping of praise on those who have neither earned it nor deserve it. And the reason why praise is heaped on those who have neither earned it nor deserved it is for the purpose of building up their pride and for the purpose of manipulating them into doing the will of the flatterer. One who flatters always has an agenda. He always has a selfish motive for doing so, because he always wants the one that he flatters to do something for him. The flatterer has an agenda. He praises others for the purpose of manipulating them. His praise is utterly insincere, and thus it's deceitful. Salesmen do this all the time. They'll tell you how smart you are. They'll tell you how good-looking you are. They'll tell you how intelligent you are. They'll tell you what class and taste you have, if you buy their product. And when you buy their product, they just flatter you for having made just the most brilliant decision that you've ever made in your life. But it's not just salesmen. Anybody who wants something out of you, if he has half a brain, knows that if he builds you up and appeals to your pride, you're going to want more of that, and thus you're going to do what he wants you to do to get further amounts of it. Thirdly, their speech is not only marked by vanity and flattery, thirdly, their speech is also the fruit of a double heart. It says, with a double heart do they speak. That is, their loyalties rest in one thing at one time, and then they rest in another thing at another time. They are loyal to God, and then they're loyal to the world. They're loyal to the righteous, and then they're loyal to the wicked. And their loyalties are like the shifting sand in one location for a while and then in another location later on. One thing you can be sure of when you go out to the sand dunes, they're never in the same place they were last time. And that's the nature of someone who speaks with a double heart. The man of the double heart is insincere, he is hypocritical, he is false, he shows loyalty or betrayal as it best serves his present selfish needs. So when he tells you something, you can never be sure that he means what he says and he doesn't have another agenda. And so, when a culture is characterized by people who speak constant deceit and continuous lies, whose speech is empty, their praise is insincere, and their loyalties are ambiguous, is it any wonder that the nation is cursed and that the righteous cry out for help. And that's exactly what David does in verses 3 and 4. Now here in verses 3 and 4, we see a prayer from David to God. It is an extension and an expansion of his cry for help that he uttered in verse 1. In verse 1 he says, "Help, Lord, here's the problem." And then in verses 3 or 4, he expands that prayer. Now in verse 3 in the King James Version, we see the verse translated as a statement. It says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." And in the New King James, it's translated as a petition. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." Now the phrase may be translated as a statement, or it may be translated as a request. But here the consensus among the commentators seems to be that it should be translated as a request, as the New King James has it. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who will be Lord over us?'" So instead of a statement, as the King James has it, I think it's best to understand it as a petition, a prayer, as the New King James has it. So as David sees the desperate state of society, the godly men have ceased out of the land, and as he sees the depraved character of the populace, they're just given over to vanity and flattery and deceit in what they say, David asked the Lord to cut off, that is, to destroy and remove these evil speakers whose mouths are filled with flattery and pride and defiance of God. He says, "May the Lord cut them off." Now he goes on to describe who he's asking the Lord to cut off. But the focus of the prayer in verse 3 is, "May the Lord cut these people off. Here's what they're like. Here's what they're saying. Here's what they're doing. But here's what I want. I want them cut off." "These wicked men think they may run their mouths as they please. They have said, 'Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who has a right to control and tell us how we're going to talk, the language we're going to use, and the substance of what we're going to say?' These wicked men think they may run their mouths as they please, and that no one has the power or the right to regulate what they speak. They think they can overwhelm the righteous with their words. They use abusive speech to silence any who would oppose them. They shout others down. They viciously abuse them with their language. They overwhelm them with an endless stream of lies. They wear them out with unremitting insults and attacks. They say, 'With our tongue we have prevailed.'" They think they've prevailed with their tongues when they have verbally beaten and abused their opponents into silence. They're proud of their apparent victory. They shut up those stupid Christians. They do not care what tactics they have to employ to achieve it. They follow no rules of fair and balanced debate, any sound reason or logic, any employment of facts they believe. Rather, anything goes in verbal warfare, and there will be no accountability for what they say. And so vanity and flattery and lies are the standard fare and methodology by which they prevail in their verbal conflicts. "Who," they ask, "is Lord over what we say and how we say it? No one. We'll talk as we please. We'll speak however we please. We'll say whatever we have to say in order to win." Well, David has ceased to argue with these people any further. He's recognized it's useless to do so. It's useless to appeal to them, to speak honesty and truth and with decency and fairness. These people are incorrigible. And all that can be done at this point is to ask the Lord to destroy them, to cut them off by His divine judgment. Why? Because their tongues are set on fire of hell itself. Well, this sounds like our society today, doesn't it? Just listen to talk radio. The godly man ceases, the faithful man fails from among the children of men, but those who speak vanity, those who flatter, those who speak with a double tongue, those who speak proud things, those who acknowledge no Lord over their lives and their words, it is those who dominate the national discourse. Men who speak with no fear of God whatsoever. When you reflect on the national and public discourse that takes place in society today, and even at the personal level in our workplaces and even among our extended families, you can hardly trust anything anyone says nowadays. Lying is the norm, vanity is the character, and abusiveness is the tone of most of what is spoken nowadays. People think that whatever they want to utter is permissible, and they think they are accountable to no one for what they say, and there is no shame in saying the most vile things or in brazenly asserting the most despicable lies. Well, what can we do in the face of such verbal effluence? All we can do is cry out to God, "O God, cut off, shut up the mouths of the wicked." You're not going to talk them into speaking sweetly. They're way past any appeal to any kind of decency in the way in which they talk. And all you can do is go to God and say, "God, cut off the mouths of the wicked speakers." And thus David's cry for help. And that leads us to our second major point. Having seen David's cry for help, in the second place, God's promise of help. God's promise of help. Now, God's promise of help is in verses 5 to 8. Having seen David's cry for help, what is God's response to that cry? Does God hear? Will God act? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. God does hear all of the filthy, vile, wretched, deceitful speech that flows in our national and public discourse, in our workplaces, and among our extended acquaintances. Notice verse 5. David has been speaking up to this point in the psalm. But now in verse 5, God speaks. And God makes a promise in response to the prayer for help in verses 1 to 4. Here's what God says, verse 5. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that mocks him." And so God says in verse 5, in response to David's cry for help, God says, "I will arise." Up to this point in time, I've been watching, I've been observing, I haven't been acting. But now I'm going to act to deliver the poor and the needy. Now, the poor and the needy in this case were being ruined by the wicked speech of the evil people. The evil, with reference to the poor and the needy, have said, with our tongue we will prevail over them. And they had. God says, I will protect the poor and the needy from those who would oppress and grieve and mock them with their tongues. I will protect and keep in safety those the wicked seek to harm with their slanders and with their vile speech. Mark it down. The lips of the wicked are in fact not their own, though they think they are. They say, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And the answer of verse 5 is, God is Lord over you. God will arise. And God will demand an accounting for how those lips He gave you were used. And how the tongue He gave you was employed. And for the evil speech that you uttered through them both. God will shut their mouths in due time. In Psalm 63 and verse 11 it says, the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And you know how they're stopped? With a shovel full of dirt in their face as their graves are refilled with soil. Pretty hard to stop, talk with 6 feet of dirt sitting on your face. God will shut their mouths. Psalm 31 and verse 18 says, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The point being, they will not prevail with their tongue, though they say, with our tongue we will prevail. They will not prevail with their tongue. God will prevail with His tongue. They speak and God speaks, and guess whose speech prevails? Now, when we live as we do, in a culture characterized by corrupt speech, where are we going to turn to find wholesome speech that ministers grace to our ears? I mean, after you've been out in the world all day, you've been at school, you've been at work, you've been around people, maybe in the shopping arena, and you've just had your ears filled with the filthy language and the vile discourse of our culture. And when you get home, you want to just wash out your ears. What are you going to wash them out with? Well, verses 6 and 7 supply the answer. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried or purified in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so, though the words of men are corrupt and evil, and though they defile our ears and our minds, the words of the Lord are pure words. They contain no corrupting language or thought. There is no vanity, no flattery, no deceit in the Scriptures. And when you want to purge and cleanse your mind from the corrupt speech you hear all day at school and at work, go home, open your Bible, read the words of God. They will not only not corrupt your mind, they will cleanse your mind. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. They are not like the words of verse 2. The words of the Lord contain no vanity. They contain no flattery. The Lord never speaks in the Scriptures with a double heart. His words do not oppress or grieve, but they heal, they liberate, they encourage, they give hope, they impart peace, and they infallibly tell the truth at every point. Now, if you get a bad cut in your arm, and there's a bunch of dirt in there, how do you get it out? Well, you take pure water, and you start pouring it in there. And the more pure water you pour in there, the more the dirt is diluted and washed and diluted and washed until ultimately the wound is as pure as the water that's poured in it. Now, you go out in the world and you get filth poured into your mind all day long. And what you need is pure words to just wash and wash and wash until all that filth is cleansed out of your mind. When you come home and your mind is full of the garbage you had to listen to, you open your Bible and you just spend a half an hour reading it. Clean your mind out. And you know, it's bad enough, folks, when you have to listen to that stuff because you have to go out in the world in the way of duty. Why would you voluntarily fill your mind with it when there's no requirement to do so? By exposing yourself to it in the privacy of your own home. By allowing the vile language of the world to come into you through forms of entertainment and literature. But not only are the words of God pure, verse 7, the words of God are permanent. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And you see, that's the folly of the words of all these vile men and their vile language, is that that stuff is going to pass away. The words of God are not temporary like the words of men that pass away when the men who uttered them pass away. God's words are permanent. God's words are preserved. God's words will never pass away. The vile words of men will pass away, but the pure words of the Lord will be preserved forever. And so for this reason, we ought to give the words of men little attention and place little value on them. But we ought to saturate our minds with the Word of God and place infinite value upon them. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 3, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And so it is the words of God that can cleanse the vile words of men from our minds and our souls. So saturate yourself in the Word of God. Cleanse yourself with it from the filthy speech of the wicked. Both purity and peace are found through the reading of the Bible. And so the alternative to the language of verse 2, which is the filthy, vile, polluted language of our culture and society, are the pure words of verse 6 that are without any defilement at all and which are going to be the only words that are going to last forever when all of that vileness and foolishness that comes to us through the media and in our culture is going to be forgotten in the dustbins of history. Why would we occupy our minds with it? Now, this psalm closes on a very strange note. Verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. How did he get back to that? What he's saying in verse 8 is that when vile men and their vile speech is exalted in the society as being clever and commendable and funny, when vile men and their vile speech are exalted, then the wicked flourish and spring forth on every side. You know, a lot of times when you're in a group, people will be somewhat restrained, but then somebody will start shooting off their mouth. And everybody will start laughing. And you know what? Pretty soon, everybody's shooting off their mouth. And so, when the vile men are exalted as, hey, he's the one we look up to. He's clever. He's cute. He's smart. He's a movie star. Let's imitate his speech. The wicked just blossom. They pop up from the ground like weeds in the springtime. But the opposite is also implied. When godly men and godly speech is exalted in a society as being exemplary and commendable, when the righteous flourish, then godly men and faithful men walk on every side. And so by your speech, you can either be an influence for good or for evil. You can either cultivate a crop of godly speakers around you or vile speakers by the way you speak. That's the point of verse 8. So speech matters. Words matter. Truth matters, and let us, as the people of God, guard our speech, that it is according to and flowing out of the words of God, of verse 6, and not according to the words of the wicked, verse 2. You know, I don't know if you realize it, but an awful lot of what you say is just an echo and restatement of what you've previously heard. We tend to pass along what we've heard other people say. And therefore, if you are immersed in the words of the Lord, and you company with those who traffic in the words of the Lord, then the words of the Lord are going to be the kinds of things that come out of your mouth. And if you traffic in the company of the wicked, and you expose yourself to the words of the wicked, then that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Cleaning up the speech of society begins with cleaning up our own speech, and by speaking according to the words of God. Because the speech you expose yourself to will shape the speech you utter yourself. Expose yourself to the speech of God more than to the speech of men. Turn off the movies and the magazines and the television and the talk radio and turn to the scriptures and sermons and the spiritual literature of godly authors in order to fill your mind and mouths with the permanent, pure words of God. And then that is what will come out of your mouth. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, so speaks he. And what you load in is what lunges out when you're in a situation that suddenly calls upon you to speak. You know, one of the things that Christians sadly do is they trail behind the world and imitate the world and reflect the world and how they talk. You know, I never, ever, ever let my sons say to me, "Hey, dude." And I never let them say, "Heck no, darn that, jeez." You know what that is? It's just Christian swearing. It's taking the words of the wicked and slightly modifying them so that we can swear too, but just not seem so bad as they are. Don't use Christian slang swearing. You don't need that. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no.
I remember a Christian Caterpillar tractor salesman, initials of JS. He didn't want to use the F word, which all the loggers used all the time. So he used slightly modified alternatives. You know the words, fricking, flicking, and their alternatives. Don't use that language. Because you know what? The wicked hear you use it, and they laugh at you behind your back as a hypocrite. I've heard it with my own ears. This guy, he's carrying on, you know, with his modified F words. And he leaves. And I'm sitting there. And all the guys start laughing at him. Yeah, you know, this guy says he's a Christian, but, you know, he uses this word and that word. And you know what he means by it. You know, he ought to just come out and say it. Ha, ha, ha. And this guy thought he had some kind of a witness. Give me a break. He had no witness. He was the laughing stock. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth or anything that sounds like corrupt communication. And look, I've worked around rough people a lot in my life. And every other word is blankety blank this and blankety blank that. And because you hear it so much, it runs through your mind. It's just really easy to let it slip out. You've got to fight that. And that's why the Bible says, let every man be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. Think about what you say before you open your mouth and say it. And make sure there's nothing vile about it. There's no flattery there. There's no deceit there. There's no abusive language there. The words of the Lord are pure words, and the words of His people need to be pure words as well. Because by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can always tell what's in somebody's heart. You just listen to them talk for a while, and you know what's in their heart. And so, cultivate your heart, the Word of God. Cut out of your heart the words of men. And then what will come out of your heart and out of your mouth are pure words. Let's listen to the world less when we have the option. Don't always have the option. Sometimes you've got to be around that. But when you have the option, listen to the words of God in your music, in your entertainment, in your reading, in your movies. And cut off the words of the world. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for this relevant song that addresses the issue of the national dialogue and speech of a culture and society. And Father, we live in a filthy, filthy generation where vile men are exalted on every side and filthy language is the norm on the radio and the television and the movies and the newspapers and magazines and radio. Father, preserve us. Help us just to shut it off and start listening to your words, those pure words. Wash our minds, Father, with your word. Cleanse us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.